Okay, so I don't know what sort of week you've had, but the last week of Jesus, his life was quite hectic, and on Friday he arrived in Bethany and was anointed by oil by Mary, who anointed his feet for hair. Then last Sunday on Palm Sunday, he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem and was hailed as the Messiah. And then he weeps over Jerusalem and he views the temple. And Mark 11:11 tells us that he returned to Bethany. And then on Monday he returns and he clears out the temple. He turns over the tables and clears all the junk out of the temple. And he cursed the fig tree. And then he leaves for Bethany again. On Tuesday he returns to be confronted by the religious leaders. Then returns to Bethany and preached the last of five discourses, known as the Olivet Discourse. Wednesday, Jesus returns to the temple and teaches. And the religious leaders plotted to kill him. On Thursday, he eats Passover and preaches his last message to them. Then heads to the Garden of Gethsemane for a night of prayer where he sweats blood. On Friday, he was arrested in the morning and taken to the Sanhedrin, who then pass him to Pilate, who then pass him to Herod, who then pass him back to Pilate and have him crucified. And you can see here there's three sets of people that face Jesus and pass him on to the next person. And then Friday, of course, he's crucified, Good Friday. Friday to Sunday, the weekend, there's much debate as to what's happening, whether he goes to hell. But whatever happens, Scripture tells us in Revelations 1 and verse 8 that he took the keys to death and Hades. It says, I'm the living one, I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades, meaning that he overcame death and hell. And so here we are on Sunday morning looking at the empty tomb with Mary. And the Scripture says, reading from chapter 20 and verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb, and they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, went into the temple, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. And as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Father God, we thank you for these scriptures, Father God. We thank you for the truth of your word, Father God. As we stand here on the day we celebrate Easter and look at what you've done for us, Father God. As you help, I pray, Lord, you just help me to deliver this word that you've laid on my heart, Father God. For without you, I'm nothing. Holy Spirit, I pray you help me and prepare hearts to receive what you want to say to everyone this morning. Father God, I pray people will hear the voice behind the voice this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so here we are on Sunday, looking into the empty tomb with Mary. And as we look into that empty tomb with Mary, we are looking at our eternity. We look at the fact that Christ has overcome death. And we as believers can say now, death, where is your sting? Because the reality of the cross and the empty tomb makes everything that Jesus ever said true. It is the significant point in history. You know, when the lockdown happened a few years ago, that was a significant point in history. And a lot of people came to face with their Creator, suddenly. Death looked them in the face. And you know, my old boss, the project leader at Team Challenge, Javier, always used to say, many people woke up this morning and found themselves dead. Many people found themselves dead and died as a direct result of COVID. And people were made more aware of their mortality. But how soon we forget. And you know, I read last week that the scientists are saying that that everything's ready for a new virus to come. Apparently the conditions are right for bugs to jump from animals onto humans because of the climate change, apparently. And as we look at the condition of the world and the deterioration of his moral code, it seems that the conditions are right for Christ to return. That he will return soon and fulfil his promises. So when we look at his resurrection, we must also consider his second coming. And we're going to be looking at this in the Bible study this week, as it happens, just a little taster. Jesus' death and resurrection sparks the most successful religion in the world. And at the moment, about a third of the world would say that Christ is at the centre of their belief system. This man, this carpenter, spoke in parables. He spoke in parables that most people couldn't understand. He insisted that those who followed him loved the Roman occupiers and paid their taxes. He alienated the rich and the powerful. He offended nearly everyone he met. His family thought he'd gone crazy. And after only 3 years of public ministry, he was arrested, publicly humiliated, and executed. And the followers of Jesus were desperate when he died. They claimed that he had risen from the dead and that they'd seen him and touched him and eaten with him. And within weeks, hundreds of other people within walking distance of the crucifixion also said that they had seen him and began telling others. And before long, Jerusalem was filled with followers of the way. Resistance broke out from both the Romans and the Jewish authorities. Several members of the original group were executed and their followers were scattered. Now, preceding this, there had been other messianic uprisings in Jerusalem. And we know this from Gamaliel's advice in Acts 5:36. So there's a section with Gamaliel's advice to the Sanhedrin. And he said that some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be someone, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and all his followers were dispersed and it all came to nothing. And then he talks about Judas in Acts 5:37. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and left a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and his followers were scattered. And I remember watching, I don't know if any of you have seen the film, The Life of Brian. I must tell you, I watched it before I was saved. But something in the film stuck out to me. And there's a bit in it when he said they're arguing about whether Jesus is the Messiah or not. And he says he is the Messiah. I should know. I've followed enough of them. Because there were people claiming to be the Messiah in Jerusalem. But what made this different was that the followers insisted that God had raised a man from the dead. God had done something unique. And within a short period of time, this Jewish offshoot religion had replaced the Roman gods, even though they tried everything to try and stamp this out. Time itself is based around these events. We have before Christ and after BC and AD. The crucifixion and resurrection of Christ is accepted as a historical fact. Therefore, wouldn't you think that people would want to hear what Jesus said? Wouldn't you think that they'd want to apply his teachings to their own life? But the thing is about Jesus, he calls upon us to change. He offers us eternal life. And all we need to do is be born again. But with that comes the challenge of laying down our own lives. Mark 8:34, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This is what it takes, a bit of self-denial to follow Christ, a bit of doing things his way. And in these times, people are searching, people are scared, and people are wondering, and they're predicting another virus. And because apparently things are right for this to happen. And I heard someone on the radio say the other day that there can't be a God, as he wouldn't be allowing all these wars to happen. He wouldn't allow things like viruses to happen. But he allowed his son to be crucified because of the sin of the world, because of our sin. Because sin is the real virus. Sin is what caused the world to fall. Diseases and bad things are not created by God. They're a manifestation of the consequences of sin. And the only way out of this is to be a follower from the man from Galilee. Because he is the doorway to eternal life. You know, this year, Passover will be following Easter. And of course, the Jewish people remember when the angel of death passed over the houses of those who had blood on their doorposts. And in the same way, we can say that death has no fear for us, because we have the assurance that the blood of the resurrected Lamb has us as believers covered. And because of the empty tomb, we have eternal life. Amen. Jesus was the only man who was raised from the dead and then never died again. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and he lived for a bit, but he died again. You know, and Jesus is in this room right now. Hallelujah. By the power of his Spirit. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is here. The Helper is here. The Counselor is here. The Spirit of Jesus is here. Because he wasn't a martyr. But he is the living God. Yes. He is the God who saves. Yes. And the cross shows us his humanity. But the empty tomb shows us his divinity. It shows us that he has mastery over death. It shows us that we have eternal life. And that if we call on his name in faith and ask him into his heart, that we can live forever. So I'm pleased that it's Jesus' blood over my doorpost this Easter. And my prayer is that there will be another turning of hearts to the way. Yes. A turning of hearts to the way of Christ. Yeah. Don't believe when the world is telling you that Christianity is fading. Christianity is booming. Worldwide, I read there's 56,000 new converts every day to Christ. There's revival in China. There's revival in Iran. You see the pictures, you hear the reports. And I read in the Spectator the other day, there's revival in the UK happening as well. Revival is happening. But we want revival to break out in power in this country. Because in this country, it's the country that sent the missionaries to the world. And now the world is coming here though. The mission field is here. And so there's work to do, saints. There's work for us to do. And I wonder what we think of as when with Mary we look at an empty tomb. Because this man was as dead as they come. The Romans made sure. They pierced his side to make sure. These men were experts in death. They had experience in this work. It was their trade. And as good tradesmen, it was important that they did a thorough job. After all, their own lives depended on them doing this job properly. If they mess up with this crucifixion, they will get crucified. So they had a vested interest in this, as we saw in the Passion film the other day, which we watched on Maundy Thursday. These men were hardened killers, and they were desensitized to the fact that this was a living man. If you're doing something barbaric over and over, you'll soon get used to it. Like our conscience gets seared when we keep on sinning. 1 Tim 4 and verse 2b says our consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. That's what happens to us if we keep on sinning. Numerous people saw him on the cross, and they heard him say it was finished. They heard him say it was over. And in John 20, verses 6 to 7, it says that Simon Peter came, followed him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. You know, Jewish carpenters, when they finished their job, they used to wear a headband, and they used to take it off, a sweatband, and they used to take it off and fold it and put it on the top of the job and say, it's finished. That was to show that the work was completed. He put it there as a sign that it is finished. The job was finished. He overcame death. He won the battle. And there were people with a vested interest in this, in making sure that he was dead. Rome's official officer reported back to Pilate. He said he's dead. The chief priests and elders went with him into the tomb to make sure he was dead. Matthew 27, 65 and 66. Take a guard, Pilate said. Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guards. The Roman soldiers who guarded the tomb made sure he was in there. After all, they don't want to be guarding an empty tomb and get the blame for the disappearance of the body because their lives depended upon it. And after all these inspections took place, the Romans rolled the stone into place and sealed it shut. And a guard was placed there. And it was replaced every 3 hours. The Jewish people had lovingly cared for his corpse. Joseph of Arimathea carefully laid him in his tomb. Nicodemus provided the embalming fluids and assisted in embalming him as he helped Joseph lay him there. Mary Magdalene and Mary his mother carefully inspected the burial site. And here we see her back again. But you see, the tomb could not hold him.
Hallelujah.
And it was impossible for death to hold him.
Hallelujah.
Acts 2, 23 and 24, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him.
Yes, praise God.
And Jesus explains one of the reasons for the crucifixion. John 12, 24, very, verily, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, there remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus died as a seed. And as a result, we are living seed lives. We are living lives of multiplication. We are living lives that can bear fruit. Jesus came out of that grave so that we can come out of our graves. Let's face it, life is not life until you meet Jesus. Until we get born again by the Spirit, we're living a directionless life. A life without any point. A life with ourselves and our idols at the centre. But when we meet him, we begin to live abundant lives. We start to live with purpose. But people seem to think they're living their best life now. I read a book once called Homo Deus, a humanistic prophecy. It's called Homo Deus, a history of tomorrow. And it extols the advances that mankind has made, and they are considerable. And it's saying that, you know, we're charging on with innovation, with new technologies, with medicine. Getting once fatal diseases is now not such a problem because of mankind's abilities. The book waxes lyrical about how man is verging on becoming like God. This book is a humanistic prophecy. It's a good read. And it calls death a technical problem. And with the help of robotics and cyborgs, we will be able to overcome this problem. And now, we watched on TV, there is AI immortality, where you can download, everyone's watched it, you can download your relatives' attributes and emotions into a hologram. And when they die, you can have the hologram there, you can have them with them. And we're sending rockets to Mars. And we're going to see if life is up there. I'm going with them. I'm going to plant a church up there. You can tell me, did I? But I was reminded of the Tower of Babel and how mankind was getting its act together then and building a tower that reaches to the heavens. I wonder if mankind is getting to that stage again. After all, though, we're good people, aren't we? The book tells us. We respect life, the author tells us. We all live good lives, helping each other. And now we're exploring outer space to see what we can do there. Searching for answers everywhere. The answers to God's, to life's great questions. But they haven't looked in the real book. Amen. It's right under their noses. But people say this is out of date now. Surely you don't believe that, do you? That's out of date now. But yes, I do believe it. Amen. We do believe it, don't we? Because
yes.
The only thing that speaks righteousness to me is the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the empty grave. Because the God-man came up trumps. John 2:19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. By this he meant his body. He said he would destroy the temple, and then he did rebuild the temple in 3 days after all. And very soon the Spirit of Jesus will be poured out to everyone on the day of Pentecost, and there will be many little Christs, many versions of Jesus. And today, Christianity is still expanding against the odds, against the persecution. 56 new believers every day. Praise God. Jesus is alive. And he's working amongst us. John 14:12. Verily, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater works than these. Because I am going to the Father. We will do greater works than he. That's what he said. So we're not alone, believers. We're expanding. Don't believe the hype. The fields are still ripe for harvest.
Yes.
But now is the time for us to pray for more workers to come. Because
yes.
We can't gather the harvest alone. There's a crop coming that needs harvesting.
Yes.
We're blessed in here. We started praying and workers come. We've got children's workers. We've got youth groups springing out of nowhere. It's all happening here. And we're all part of it. The kingdom is inching forward slowly. Matthew 11:12 in the NLT says, From the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing.
Yes.
And violent people are attacking it. But we are pressing forward in here. Retreat is not an option. Because the grave is empty.
Hallelujah.
We've had the prophetic words spoken over the church. A deluge is coming. A big wave. A growing waterfall. A flood is coming. Because that grave is empty. Every word he said is true. Every word, the words in red in the Bible are happening. And his family thought he was mad. His brothers who grew up with him didn't believe him at all. But because the grave is empty, they now believe. 1 Corinthians 15:6 says, he appeared to over 500 people witnessed him in his resurrected state, and the people who met him were willing to die for him. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is in vain. And 1 Corinthians 15:20 says that he is risen from the dead. You know, I read a book recently called Jesus Freaks, and it talks about people who laid their lives down as martyrs for their faith. People who would die for their faith. And it talks about people in communist Russia who were being run over by steamrollers, ankles first. And then the steamroller would stop and they'd say, renounce your faith, renounce Jesus Christ, and no one would do it. They're running them over, trying to get them to renounce their faith. But no one will, because once you've met him, there can be no denial, no turning back. Once you've heard the good news and believed, there's only one thing to do, and that's to carry on pressing forward. Once you've heard his voice, you won't forget it. Like Mary, she didn't recognise him at first in his resurrected condition. But when he called her name, the Jesus freaks heard his voice, and they knew it was true. It wasn't credible that people would undergo such torment and torture if what they believed wasn't true. You know, there's a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by a guy called Josh McDowell. He was a solicitor employed to investigate Christianity. And he investigated it with all his skills. And guess what? He became a Christian. Because it's true. Because when you really look into it, you know it's true. Evidence that demands a verdict. A verdict. And there's a guy called Charles Coulson, special advisor to President Nixon, who said, I know that the resurrection is a fact, because Watergate proved it to me. Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. And they would not have endured that if it wasn't true. Because in Watergate, it embroiled 12 of the world's most powerful men in the world. And they couldn't keep the lie for 3 weeks. And you're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. So he became a Christian. Only the Lord Jesus can take away our sin. He heals us and he opens the door to eternity. And everyone has to deal with that empty tomb. Before the crucifixion, he was passed from Herod to the Sanhedrin to Pilate, who passed him to Herod. He was being passed around, and no one knew what to do with this man. I wonder what Pilate would have done if he had known, if he could look into the empty tomb. He would have made a different decision. Maybe he should have listened to his wife. After all, she had some good advice. Matthew 27:19, while he, Pilate, was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. You can just imagine Pilate there, can't you, giving a note from the wife. I would have listened, because he was about to make the worst decision of his life. Because it wasn't to be long, because of all of Pilate's gods were obsolete. All of Rome's gods were going to fall from popularity in light of the evidence of the empty tomb. And Rome itself was going to fall because of this decision. Pilate had to deal with him, but everyone else has to deal with him. Eusebius, a church historian, records that Pilate ended his governorship in disgrace and was recalled to be tried under the Emperor Caligula after making another bad decision to slaughter some Samaritans, and he ended up committing suicide. He should have listened to his wife. Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I'm innocent of this man's blood, he said. It's your responsibility. It would appear you can't make a bad decision about Christ and just wash your hands of it. John 18 and verse 38, what is truth? Reported Pilate. And with this, he went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, I find no basis for this charge against him. No one can wash their hands of this truth. Pilate asked, what is the truth? And then he walked away before the answer came. People today don't want the truth either. They don't want to hang around for an answer. And they just want to carry on doing things their way. Because the truth will threaten our lifestyle, you see. Always. The truth will call on us to change. But you can't wash your hands of the sin. You can't wash the sin off our hands. Like Lady Macbeth, the spot still remains. The stain is there on our soul. And the only thing that will get it out is the cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Everyone has to deal with the resurrected Jesus. And it's better to do it in this life because you won't be able to do it in the next life. As we saw in our Bible study, Luke 16:27, the rich man says, can't I go back and tell my family it's all real? But he couldn't go back. If he didn't believe the law and the prophets, they won't believe you. Remember, this was Jesus who said this. So it is real. He said he'd rebuild the temple, and he did. Everything he ever said is true. And we need to believe every word because of the empty tomb. You know, when I first became a Christian, I believed bits of the gospel. I believed, I liked the look of Jesus and I liked what he was saying. But I couldn't believe in Jonah and I couldn't believe in Noah. And I thought, no, I've been taught different. You know, but then I started reading more about Jesus and he starts talking about Noah. And he starts talking about Jonah. Because I've been brought up on evolution. I've been brought up on lies. But you know, even Charles Darwin repented on his deathbed. A man who didn't believe his own theories, and yet the world believed them. Anything that believed the truth. I believe the voice of the man who would die for me, and who would die for you. When Jesus died that horrendous death on the cross for us, his flesh was flayed from his body. His arms would have been 6 inches longer than normal as the weight of his body bared down. Imagine trying to lift yourself up on that large nail with both feet just so that you can breathe. And when he died like that, he died for us. And one day we will stand before him at the bema seat of Christ, and believers will be wearing crowns. But before the judgment seat of Christ will stand unrepentant men who said that they did good works, clever men who thought they could dodge death with science. And for these people, the gospel of Christ will not be good news. It will not be the good news. It will be very bad news. Because we've all been given an opportunity to take the hand that has been offered to us. The late Tim Keller, author and pastor and theologian, said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything that he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. So on this day, when he did rise from the dead, we need to take this seriously while we have the opportunity. Mary didn't recognise the resurrected Christ in his brand new supernatural body. She can't cling to him now because he has to ascend to the Father. The relationship changed, but he's still her Lord and he still has the same voice. She recognised him when he called her name. I wonder if he's calling our name this morning. I wonder if we can hear his voice. His voice is very gentle. People say to me, how can you believe in a God you cannot see? But I can hear his voice, like Mary could hear his voice. And I know my Redeemer lives. Amen. Amen. Many people woke up dead this morning because we're eternal beings. My father used to say, he was a non-believer, he said, when you die, the lights go out. That's a nice idea. It's not true. Because when we die, it begins the second stage. And the only thing between us and eternity is our beating heart. And when it stops beating, we're going to enter into another dimension. We're going to enter into a different existence. And we will be with him if we let him in. And we live our lives for him. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." I wonder if we're hearing the voice of the shepherd this Sunday. The voice of our Saviour. I wonder if we want the truth. If we want to know the truth. You know, Pilate asked that question but didn't want the answer. He turned his back and he paid the consequences for himself and for Rome. I wonder if we're ready for the truth. Or do we want someone just to tickle our ears with a little conspiracy theory maybe. A little gossip. A little entertainment. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching words want to hear. These days are here now. Are we looking for someone who's going to tell us what we want to hear? Are we looking for a way out of the way? There's going to be a whole lot of regret for those who turn their backs on what Christ has done for them. So it's time to get real with God, church. This is not a hobby. This is not a bolt-on accessory. This is not just something that we do on a Sunday. It's a life-changing truth. The empty grave challenges us because it cannot be denied. You know, no one knew what to do with Jesus. The Jews passed him to Pilate, who passed him to Herod, who passed him back to Pilate. Because when Jesus is standing in front of us, when the truth is there, decisions need to be made. Everyone is going to have to face him one day. And aren't we glad that his death certificate becomes our birth certificate? His death gave us life forever, and the empty tomb is the sign. I wonder if we're ready to make the right decisions today, on this day when we look into the empty tomb. Amen. Yeah.